Morning, everybody. Welcome back to Yecheskel. We now begin the next few weeks that we have together. The second part of Sefer Yecheskel that begins from Perek Chafhei goes till about through Perek Lamed Bet. And that is a series of prophecies directed, at least, or about, on the subject of other nations. These prophecies are not about Israel. They're not about the Jewish people. They're not about the Mikdash. None of that. They're about the destruction of the nations which bordered and surrounded Israel. So that's what they're about. Let's read this first chapter, which actually includes a number of different nations all in one chapter. And then let's struggle with the issues together. I don't have any amazing solutions. Well, let's do it. Here we go. So we're starting from chapter 25, verse 1, Perek Chafhei, Pasuk Aleph, if you're following along. And here we go. Vayehi devar Adonai Eli lemor. The word of God came to me saying, Ben Adon, son of man, Sim panecha al b'nei Amon, place your face to the children of Amon. Hina ve'alehem, prophesy about them, maybe against them. The Amartalim ne Amon, you shall say to the children of Amon, Shimu dvar adonai Elohim, Kamar adonai Elohim, Yanam recha acha mikdashi kinichal, Ve'alma Yisrael kinashama, Ve'al beit Yudah kialchu v'agula. So says the Lord God, since Ya'an, we'll find that word, that structure, pretty consistently here. Pretty consistently. The word Ya'an begins the sort of rebuke of these different nations. And Ya'an means because you did X, therefore Y. That's Ya'an. Morning, Brondell. We're on chapter 25, verse 1. Nice to see you, Yecheskel.
Thank you.
And I also want to thank you, as I mentioned at the beginning of the class, for sponsoring the shir in memory of your father's Yurtzeit. May his neshama have an aliyah. Thank you very much.
You're welcome.
So here, chapter 25, verse 3, actually. So since Amrech he'och al mikdashi kimichal, since you said he'och about my sanctuary, he'och is one of those onomatopoeias in Hebrew. It is a sound word. You said he'och, ha ha. So that can be a positive, and it can also be like a negative. So in this case, what it sounds like it's saying is, since you celebrated, you proclaimed a victorious cry when my mikdash was destroyed, parenthetically then, by the way, pretty remarkable, it seems now we're post-destruction of the temple, i.e. until this point, we were pre-Korban HaMikdash. The second part of this book, from chapters 25 to 32, is post-Korban HaMikdash. So the Navi says, since you proclaimed, aha, against my sanctuary, when it was nichal, from the word chilol, which means to desecrate, when it was desecrated, ve'alma Yisrael ki noshama, and against the land of Israel because it was desolate, ve'al beit Yehuda ki halchu bagola. And to the house of Judah when it went into exile, right? So parenthetically, or not parenthetically, just very much related to the interpretation of this pasuk, you had three different things they did wrong. You following? Three different things that Amon celebrated. One, they said, Ha'ach el mikdashi kimichal. There was the desecration of the sanctuary. There was the desolation of the land of Israel. And then the going of the house of Judah into exile. Now, any idea what those three different occurrences might refer to here? Malbim suggests they refer to three very different, or related, but different important tragedies in Jewish history. Any thoughts? The first one's obvious, right? The first one's obviously the destruction of the temple. Right. What's this reference to the land of Israel being desolate? Thoughts? Think of bad things that generally happen to Jewish people, maybe even before the destruction of the temple.
Exile?
Exile, good. Who? Who's going to exile? Well, let's say this way. There's two words here. There's Yehuda and Yisrael. You think those are the same or different?
So it's about the division of the kingdom.
Exactly. So the first step of, now that we can look back at everything that happened, because again, this is post-destruction, you can see it all as one long process. So the first step of it, although it's the second here in this pasuk, the first is the exiling of the 10 tribes in the time of Sanherib, by Sanherib, before, already a few generations before the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, right? So the land of Israel being desolate, why is it desolate? It's desolate because the 10 tribes have been sent away and there is no one to work the land. Hence, the land is desolate. So that's two. And three is Beit Yehuda Kielchu Bagola. So we know this. So aside from the temple being destroyed, Nebuchadnezzar exiled many of the tribe of Yehuda, the other part of the kingdom of the Jewish people. Some of that happens before the destruction of the temple. Some of it also happens after the destruction of the temple. Okay? So there's three different things that Amon apparently celebrated. They celebrated our destruction. I guess to sort of help us to relate to why that would be so oppressive.
Does Nihal actually mean destruction? Because my translation doesn't say that.
You know, I mentioned it before. Nihal is the language of desolate. Halal, rather, profaning of something.
That's what the
Lul Hashem, right? That's what it refers to. That's true.
So that means it was used for non-sacred purposes, or
we might refer to that earlier. That could be, but it was destroyed also.
Ultimately,
or you could say also that even if it is referring to the destruction, but the travesty of it wasn't just the fact that the physical building was destroyed, but that this incredibly potent spiritual center was profaned. Like that's the destruction of it. That's why we're celebrating. We're not celebrating Chas V'Shalom. That's why we're mourning, not just because of a building that was destroyed, because of what it represented and how that was taken away. To sort of channel what this might refer to, you know, it reminds me, reading of it, of what happened sometimes after the horrific terrorist attacks in Israel, like we just had, and there are certain Palestinians celebrating those terrorist attacks, right? Mm-hmm. That's, I guess, how I would try to relate to what he's saying. So because you celebrate these three things, therefore, Pasuk Dalet, verse 4, I'm going to give you to the children of Kedem as an inheritance. So Kedem is the direction Yama Tzafkema Tzafona Benegwa. Kedem is to the east. So I'm giving you to the children of the east, and you will be conquered by them. So this is interesting. It's interesting just to note, Rashi understands Nekedem is Kastim, like the Babylonians and the Chaldeans, the Nebuchadnezzar. Actually, other Mepharshim say refers to the Persians, Haras and Madai, which was the kingdom that took over from the Nebuchadnezzar. But essentially, Hashem is saying you're going to be conquered as well. You're also going to be conquered. The Yishvu Tirotehem Bach, they shall place or settle their palaces in you. The Nasnu Bach Mishkenehem, they shall place their dwelling places inside of you. Hema Yochlu Peryech, they will eat your fruit. Vehema Yeshu Chalavech, they will drink your milk. I will place Rabbah. Rabbah is the capital city of Amon, the royal capital. Rabat B'nai Amon is referred to in Chumash as well. So I will take the capital, L'negevei Gemalim, and make it a dwelling place of camels. Bidat ve'et B'nai Amon l'mirbat son, and the children of Amon will be a place where sheep go to pasture. Bidatem ki ani Adonai, and you will know that I am Hashem. Kiko amar Adonai Elohim yan machacha yab rakacha beregel, again, you see that word yon. So says the Lord God, because you clapped your hands and you stomped with your feet and you rejoice, however your soul so desired, upon the land of Israel. Therefore, I'm going to stretch my hand out against you. The word is levag in our, it's written in our text, but we read it as the word levaz, which means as someone who is humiliated. I will make you the humiliation of the nations. Hechraticha min ha'amim. I will cut you off from all the nations. Havaticha min ha'aretzot. I will destroy you from all the lands. Ashmidcha. I will make you desolate, or I will totally eradicate you. Yadato ki ani Hashem. You will know that I am God. Okay, let's stop there for a moment. There's more destruction of nations to follow, so we're not done yet. We're not done yet. But reading those seven psukim, what questions stand out to you?
Well, my question is, what was actually their complicity? Are they just accused of being bystanders, right?
Like, well, that's a good question. Well, the complicity, I think we have some evidence. I mean, not historical evidence necessarily. I don't know. I wasn't there. But the Navi tells us what they did. They celebrated. They were cheering. They were applauding. They were mocking. That seems to be the charge of their crime.
But they're not perpetrators.
Okay, good. Well, I'm not sure that they were never perpetrators. And indeed, we do have instances of Amon and other places in Tanakh. Starting up with Klal Yisrael, actually what's interesting is Amos. Amos is one of the Treyasar, and he also has, believe it or not, Yechezkel is not the only prophet to include prophecies that are not centered around the people of Israel. Yirmiyahu and also Amos also have a section including prophecies against other nations. So it's interesting. In Amos, he also directs his wrath at Amon. And it does indicate that they also bothered Klal Yisrael at different points, attacked them, etc. But I don't know if they were directly involved in the destruction, in the latest destruction of the temple per se. So you make a good point there. Okay, so that's one question. What did Amon do? Okay, I think the Navi has a take on that. What else, though? What else bothers you about this?
It's curious that both the singular and the plural of the second person is used here, and it's hard to know exactly who it's referring to. Is in verse 5, you shall know that I am the Lord. Who's the you?
That's a good question.
In the next verse, you, thou, in the singular, clapped your hands and stamped your feet.
Look. Yeah.
Who are, which?
Well, I'm going to say it's which Amon. Which side are they? I'm going to say it's Amon. It's all referring to Amon. This is directed at Amon. He makes that very clear at the beginning in verse number 2. Place your face towards
but
the
who is Ezekiel talking to? He's not talking to Amon.
So there's two different. So that's a good question. So I think, let me ask the big question, which I think, and I don't have a great answer to this. Why is he talking about Amon? Right? Like, why is this in Tanakh? That's the big question, right? Like, no, you know, as I understood it, as I understand it, Tanakh is the collection of prophetic messages directed toward the Jewish people. for various reasons. Mm-hmm. And there has certainly been a lot of that in Yechezkel. But why are we talking about Amon? It's just like, and Ralph asks, who's the audience here? Who's the audience here? And it's not at all clear that Yechezkel traveled to Amon and started delivering this discourse to them. There's no indication that that actually happened.
But the right? whole idea here is that God controls what's going on both within Israel and without.
Good. Okay, so Ralph is already giving an answer. And maybe then that also relates to the previous question, meaning if the question is what the idea here is, and if, as Ralph is suggesting, which I think is totally legitimate, is just to say that God isn't only focused or doesn't only control, doesn't only have power over what's happening in Israel, but he also has absolute power over what's happening in the other surrounding nations, like we'll see Ammon and Moab and others, and, you know, the Plishtim, then the audience might be the Jewish people. Okay. And as strange as it sounds, Yechezkel's message about Amon might be delivered to a Jewish audience.
If, you know? If the Jews change...
Hold on, give me 1 second, Ralph. Just think about getting up there on his podium and saying to the Jewish people, Amon, because you clapped and because you stomped your feet. And he's talking to the Jews. But that might very well...
If they change their ways... then Ammon will get what they deserve. If the Jews change their ways, Ammon will get what they deserve.
Right. You know what, Ralph? I don't even know if it's contingent upon the Jewish people changing their ways. I think it might just be separate from that. And uh-huh. I think to me, that's another point here. And it's fascinating. Most of the Mefarshim don't have much to say about this. Like Barbanel, Radak, they just sort of say, after Yechezkel addresses the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash and the punishment Hashem gives the Jewish people, it then goes to all the surrounding nations who celebrated that destruction and addresses their impending destruction. Right? But to your point, I think, you know, part of it is how I would interpret it is, you know, let me say it this way. If you're the Jewish people right now, you got to be feeling like, you know, I understand we sinned, but why us? Why us of all the peoples? Why are we the ones getting destroyed? Why are we the ones losing our temple? Why are we the ones getting massacred? What, the other surrounding nations were so much better? Don't you care, God? Like, it was your temple however we abused it and used it. And we talked about how the Jews themselves desecrated the temple. But whatever we did with it, it was a temple to you. Whereas all these other nations have temples to these other gods. So what's going on?
Well, could it be that we were his chosen people? And so there are higher expectations.
Yes.
Absolutely.
Than from Hashem than all those other nations.
Absolutely.
100%. That's absolutely true, and I think we talked about that, and I think Yechezkel says that. But another way of responding to that is, don't worry. I will give them their due punishment as well, I promise. Not just going to be you. And Amon, you know, even though he's not even talking to Amon, as if he were, he was saying, what right do you have to celebrate this? What right do you have? And Hashem can say, after talking for 24 chapters about, I'm going to smite the Jews, I'm going to destroy the temple. He then can say, what right do you have to celebrate the destruction of my sanctuary?
In this week's parasha, we're told specifically not to rejoice at other people's destruction.
Right. So that seems so. That basic idea of showing Hashem controls the whole world and not just what happens in Israel, and that it's not as not to say that. I guess 2 points. Number one, he's not letting all the other nations get away with it, Each nation has their time, right? So right now, Babel's in charge, but they will now be God's vehicle of destruction for various other nations too. And also, I think there's something, there's some sort of, you know, maybe consolation, if it's too strong of a word, knowing that God destroyed the temple, but Hashem also is going to punish those who celebrate the destruction of his people and of his sanctuary, right? That they will get their due. It wasn't okay for them. There is a Chil Hashem there, right? Hashem basically allowed for this Chil Hashem. It's a huge Chil Hashem. It's a huge desecration of God's name for the Jewish people to be destroyed or to be massacred in this way, for their temple to be destroyed in this way. And it's very disheartening to witness that. And Hashem is saying, I'm going to make sure that those who participate in the Chil Hashem also get their due. Now, I just want to do one more thing before we sort of address some of the other things happening in this text for a few more minutes. Another interesting thing, and I was reading yesterday, Dr. Tova Goncel's has a number of different classes on the Gush Etzion's website. And she also mentioned this. What's interesting about these selection of prophecies is that they're not in chronological order. We'll see. It's explicit they're not in chronological order. They don't, like the Torah, the Navi did not give a date for this one, but it does give a date for others, and it's not in chronological order. So what is the order? Why pick Amon first? It's not 100% clear, but part of it might be the map itself. So I just thought, just to get a handle of what we're doing here, and just how it introduces this really cool website. If you look here, you have a map. You should be able to see. Let me make it bigger. Wait one second. What happened here? This is what I wanted to show you. Let me get rid of this. If you look here, you should be able to see where we are. So Israel's over here.
Come on, okay.
Really cool. This is called hatanach.com. You could actually, it's not just that it's a really great map, which it is, but you can go here and map by era or map by chapter, and you can select a chapter and it will point you to the specific points on this map that the chapter refers to. Really incredible stuff. So you see here we have Amon. Israel's over here to the east. Mostly is Amon. And here's Rabat Amon, right? That's the capital city of Amon. And you'll see some other of the nations we're going to talk about. The Peleshet is over here. Moab is over here, right? So these are all the nations that surround Israel. And if you... We're going to, this chapter also addresses Amon, Moab, and Peleshet. So the order here might be geographical rather than chronological, which is sort of interesting. It starts in the east and then sort of goes south here and then west. But that sort of helps you to appreciate what we're doing here. These are the surrounding nations that are right around Israel and would have presumably have known about what was happening in Israel. We're going to hit all of them, or most of them for sure. Just wanted to see what we have here. Yeah, like when you say, we said that, zooming out a little bit here, we said that Amon, which is somewhere over here, was going to get swallowed up by the B'nai Kedem, the people of the east. Well, if you look here, you have Bavel, big, and you have Persia, Paras, also, which is to the east. Paras ended up conquering Bavel and became a Persian kingdom. So that gives you a hint to what we're discussing here. Found that to be very helpful and clarifying. So let's move a little bit here to the rest of this chapter, and you'll know what I'm referring to. But I think I mentioned it before, just to Sherry's point, Shari mentions, like, well, what did Amon do wrong? They weren't the ones that destroyed the base of Mikdash. So first of all, I don't even think destroying the base of Mikdash was the big issue here, because God wanted that to happen. He prophesied, he made that very clear numerous times. I think the issue here is the Chil Hashem. Mm. And I think the celebrating, the mocking, the clapping, the stomping, when such a thing happens to God's chosen people and to a sanctuary, that's a tremendous desecration of God's name, a mockery of his presence in the world. And Hashem's not standing for that. And that's what he's making very clear here. So now maybe we'll go back to the map in a second, but now God goes on to other nations too, hooking up with Pasuk Chai. Ko Amar Adonai Elohim Ya'an and Amor Moa V'Seir Yinekachol HaGoyim Be'Beit Yehuda. So it says the Lord God, since Moab, who I showed you on the map just a moment ago, and Seir said, Judah is just like all the other nations, meaning like God doesn't love them any more than he loves us, and they're just like any other nation, are getting destroyed. V'chein hini poteach et ketef Moab mehe arim me'arav mikatzehu. I'm going to open the shoulder of Moab from the cities, from its cities, from its end. Tzvi eretz beit hayishimot bal ma'on v'kriyataima. The desire of the land of Beit HaYeshimot, Baal Ma'on, and Kiryataima, these are places in Moab. Right? So actually, maybe we'll use the map again. Shit. You know what's cool about this? That you can search applications. But here, we'll just, one second. If we go to Moab here. Okay, let's go to that. Okay, so it's going to show it to us. We don't need all this stuff. Second. Here's Moab, right? And if we zoom in, you'll, I think, see a lot of these different places in Moab. Oops. Let's see if we can find them. Where's Moab? Here we go. Here's Ir Moab. Here, Kir Haresha, Kir of Moab. Let's try this. I haven't done this yet. I wonder if it works in Hebrew.
Oh, interesting.
Okay, let's do it this way. Map by chapter. Let's go to Yechezkel 25. Give me one more second. Either it works or it doesn't. Okay. Good. Now, one second. No, that's not what I want. Okay, it's not really particularly helpful. Mm. Okay. Either way, fine. Baal Ma'on is Baal. Yeah, you see Baal Ma'on. Okay, we're good. It showed it. What am I talking about? You see that? Nailed it. Here's Beit HaYeshimot. That's referred to here. So that seems like it's the north, closer to Amon. Here's Baal Ma'on. Here's Kiryataim. Amazing. So these are, as you see, these are all cities in Amon. And so what he's saying here is, I'm going to destroy all your cities. They're going to be empty to people. Or I'm going to open them to the children of the east. Again, referring to either Paras or to Bavel. Back in Pasuk Yud, Lema'am lo zisacher b'nei Amon b'agayim, so that Amon will not be mentioned amongst the nations. If a Moab esesh v'atim, I will perform justice to Moab, v'yadu ki ani Hashem, and they will know that I am the Lord God. I find it fascinating that he keeps saying that in reference to Moab and Amon, to these secular nations or idolatrous nations, they will know that I am the Lord God. It's interesting that, so first of all, it's a certain, like, I want them to know that also, but I think it points to what Ralph was saying is, I have dominion over every nation, and that's what I'm demonstrating by punishing these other nations too. Okay, moving on here. Since Edom did vengeance against the house of Judah, they were guilty and they took vengeance against them. Lachain ko amar Hashem Elokim, therefore, so says the Lord God, v'natati et yadi al Edom, I will outstretch my hand out against Edom, v'chrati mimena adam v'hema, I will cut off men and animals, and satia harva miteman, v'dadena b'cherev yipolu. I will make it desolate from Teman. Teman is the west. U'dadena b'cherev yipolu. And the people of the city of Dun will fall by the sword. So let's see. If we look at this map over here, I'm hoping we'll see that city. Edom, where is Edom? Over here. Good. Here's Teman. Obviously the name of a city. That's referred to here. What else do we have? Go a little further here with Edom. Not much. All right. So you see here, it's very interesting. It says Teman, which apparently was the name of one of the cities. That's why it says, Unasatika Harva mi Teman. Okay, so destroying all the cities of Edom as well. Didan is also a big city in the land of Edom. I was hoping to find the word Didan, but I don't see it. I'll check for it. Didan? Got it? No? Let's try this way. Okay. Try one more thing. Edom. Nah, not much on it. Oh, well. I'll try. Okay. We're going to stop sharing for now. So you see here, he's really going through all these different nations just to finish up. Ko amar Adonai Elohim, yana sot plishtim b'nekama, v'yinakmu nakam b'sha nefesh d'mashches evat olam. Since the plishtim took vengeance as their soul desired to destroy with their eternal hatred, v'chein ko amar Adonai Elohim, ninote yadia plishtim mikrati ekretim v'avati echirit chopayan. So says the Lord God, I stretch my hand out against the plishtim, I will cut them off. And at Kretim, which is also a city interesting. Kretim might be a place in Philistine, Rashi says, or it might be just describing them as people who are going to get karet, they're going to get cut off. And I will eradicate Shirit Chofayam, the whatever remains of the seashore. Basiti bam nikamoke dolot betochecho chema v'yadu ki ani Adonai besiti nikmati bam. Again, so basically, what God says here a lot, again and again, is because of what you did, because of the vengeance you took. Not 100% clear what these things refer to. Do they refer to actual attacks against Israel? Do they refer to mocking Israel? Do they refer to desecrating God's name? Not 100% clear. But the general idea is, because of what you did, I'm going to cut you off. And the Babylonians are going to come in. They're going to destroy all your cities, right? That's what we see again and again and again. I do want to focus just for the last few moments today on one idea that you see again and again, and that is the idea of nekama, of vengeance. And Hashem makes it very clear here that he's going to take vengeance. He's going to take nekama. And that might be something that you find troubling. Meaning, why take vengeance? There's a prohibition against bearing a grudge, against taking vengeance against your fellow. Yet God does take vengeance. He makes it very clear here that he does. And I think ultimately, hard as it is to understand, but it really relates to what we've been discussing, and what it says again, you will know that I am God. It relates to combating the Chilul Hashem. meaning even when Hashem punishes Bnei Yisrael, he's has to take into account the notion of Kavod Shemayim and the impact it has against his name in the world. And when other nations strike Bnei Yisrael or mock Bnei Yisrael or take advantage of the Jewish people when they are suffering, when they're already in exile, God strikes them to show I'm the one that's ultimately in charge and I will not allow you to desecrate my name unpunished. And the and the reason for that is the ultimate goal of creation is V'yadu ki ani Hashem. God wants everyone to know that he is all-powerful and in control and in charge. And him allowing the Jewish people to be destroyed is not a sign of him relinquishing that control, rather exercising it in a specific way to punish the Jews for their sins. But it doesn't for a moment take away from the fact that God is still running the show and ensuring that political events and kingdoms operate to his liking. And so if he then decides, Ammon, you're going to get it. Moab, you're going to get it. Edom, you're going to get it. Peleshet, you're going to get it too. He has the complete power to do so.
But
there's a lot to say about, like, you know, it's hard to get into every specific nation, why this nation and what did they do and what did this one do. You have different interpretations. Different things. But I think that would be the general idea.
The only people who can appreciate that are the Jews, because they've been told. These other nations can't appreciate it because they have no conception.
That's a good question. Will they get the framework? And it does. It begs the question, meaning are they really going to know that he is God? But I think that relates to what you asked previously, meaning I don't think there is a plishy audience listening to this. No evidence of that. I don't think Yehezkel. I mean, for him to go to Peleshet and to Moab and to Ammon and to all these different places.
He's talking to us.
Exactly. He's talking to the Jews. So ultimately, the message is to the Jewish people. And it's just a way of delivering that message by talking about other nations, too. That's how I look at it.